I have a great desire this morning that the Lord would be honored. Ask for your prayers. Ask that the Lord will bless His Word. I'm not good at writing on the board, but I'm going to try. I believe we can read it, can't you? I may not have spelled it right because I'm horrible at spelling. Is it correct? Thank you. That's another reason why I really don't like writing. For somebody who's dyslexic and has a very difficult time with those type of things, spelling is absolutely horrible. So I'm awkward at it. And thank you for your mercy this morning. Your mind probably already knows where we're going. It's not a surprise, kind of where we're headed with this. What I have written on the board is in spirit and in truth. That already probably harkened back to something that Jesus said. And possibly this morning, we may have come here this morning with this. Have you heard of presuppositions before? Something that you had already supposed it to be, kind of had your definition already applied to it. And there's sometimes I have read this scripture and probably said it emphatically, and maybe if I said it more emphatically, maybe it made it more true if I said it more firmly and more emphatically. It's true on its own. But I have in my past, I've thought that surely that meant that our structure of Holy Spirit leadership. This is what it's talking about in spirit. We worship the Lord here in spirit, leadership, and in truth. Well, it does mean that. But I think it means something a little bit more, a little bit more closer to us than that type of a picture. So I'm not trying to take that picture away from you, but Holy Spirit leadership doesn't work unless it's first individual Holy Spirit leadership. And it does something. God intends for it to do something individually in our lives. He's not a passive God. He's not an absent Father. He is our dear Father. He's our good shepherd. He's that one that takes us where we are. And then sometimes, as Brother Rod alluded this morning, if we said, ask everybody, are you utterly perfect here today and you don't need any improvement? And if I got somebody to raise your hand, I say, well, I don't think you're right. Because I think all of us have room for improvement. And that should be the first step that we acknowledge, is that I have some places in me that I believe the Lord wants to work on me. And I don't see it all right now. Do we? Generally, we don't see it until somehow some event or something that I did, something came close to me. Maybe somebody misunderstood me and got my feelings hurt. Or maybe somebody, all kinds of events that either caused my anger to rise up. And I saw myself in that moment and I realized, here's an area that I need to worship the Lord in spirit. Not just in truth. You know, generally, we feel like that we can, we've got the definition of scriptures down pretty good. And legally, I can put them together and line them up. And why not go ahead and write them down so we can have a code that we can just go ahead and pass on to the next generation? I want to ask us never to consider doing so. Because part of the Spirit's working is to bring us to the place of, as that song said, oh, to be like thee. I'm not interested in you being like me, only in the area that I'm like Christ. That's the only area that I want you to be like me in. I've got my own idiosyncrasies and I've got my own way of thinking that may not be yours. Your personality is different. Peter was very different than John and other apostles. They all had their different personalities, but the Lord is able to take each one of us in our personality and where we are and teach us His ways. and help us to walk in His ways. Oh. All right, so there's a little bit of an overview. I think we need to go over here into John, the 4th chapter. And we have here, Brother Rod also mentioned a while ago something about that woman at the well. And this is, we're picking up some of that story. You remember the woman at the well, and I guess she went to synagogue every Saturday, didn't she? Do y'all know her? Was she a Samaritan or was she a Jew? She was a Samaritan. She didn't go to synagogue every Saturday. She didn't go there because she was a Samaritan. There was natural in built within their system back then. There was natural tension between Samaritans and Jews. And there was, what do you call it, ethnic, social tension that they just didn't blend. And especially since the Jews had carried, you know, they worshipped at Jerusalem, didn't they? You know, they had the letter. They had the law. They were special. They had every advantage. They were favored. They had all salvation. Well, I'm getting ahead. Salvation was of the Jews. They had it. They recognized that every Sabbath day when they gathered in their temple worship. And so they had a special favored feeling, and they looked over at these Samaritans who were, their blood lineage had been corrupted, their worship, they was corrupted, it wasn't, but yet they held on to something. They said, we still worship over here. We have our, and in many respects, they held on to many parts of what was done over in the temple. They it was precious to them. But this tension arose, and on a macro level, there was this tension where we just don't get along, and we won't blend together. We just won't do it for various reasons. You don't like me, and I don't like you. You know, it kind of boils down to some of that. There was a lot of, I think, some bad spirits involved in that. Wouldn't you say that? Is that what God wanted them to do? Brother Thomas said, no. I agree with you, Brother Thomas. Wholeheartedly, that's not the will of God. From whence come war and turmoil? Isn't it carnality? Isn't it something going on here that's not like God? This image that stamped your image on my heart, and Lord, I found this is not like you. And when we find that, Lord, help us to employ humility and the cross. Take up our cross and come down to the point that I say, so I'm so sorry, Lord. If I need to say sorry to somebody else, do that too. And come to the Lord and say, Lord, make me more like you. Help that image that's coming out of me to look more like you, Lord. I still think we need to start reading instead of just talking. Anyway, the background is the woman at the well and Jesus, and she was a Samaritan. Jesus was a Jew. So they had this discussion and was getting past on a very personal level, micro level, instead of a macro level. On this micro level, there was two people here. Jesus in the form of a man, the Word of God actually in the form of a man, was there beside her, and she brought all of her background. And they had this conversation. Aren't you a Jew? And I'm a Samaritan. We don't have any dealings. But Jesus, oh, the Lord wants to break through barriers. And they started talking. And Jesus began to address the need of this woman. And at some point, he said, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have any. And she said, you're right. And he said, you're right. You've had five. And the one you're living with now, not your husband. And that was shocking to her. What must have went through her mind? not only is this his Jew telling me something utterly truthful, but also utterly kind at the same time. And he touched something very deep within my soul. And we're not supposed to have anything to do with each other, but then what do I do with this fact, this truth that stands before me, this utter truth with all the spirit of kindness wrapped around it? What do I do with that truth that convicts me, convinced me and convicted me in my spirit? And here I am with this. And in the 19th verse of the 4th chapter of John, the woman saith unto him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. A Samaritan talking to a Jew. Something in this relationship, something that I just heard you say, it took away my defense. And all that I had felt like I shouldn't even be close to you and we have animosity between us, all that began to wash away because something else stood before me besides just a Jew. It was truth and the Spirit of God. And that began to break down things in her, and she opened up her heart in vulnerability. Now we become vulnerable before the Lord and saints. I want all of us to become vulnerable to the Lord. I'm going to step aside just a little bit from this story and just acknowledge that many of us as humans, in the passage of time, sometimes walls begin to be built in our lives, in defensive walls. A lot of times I don't want to be hurt, or you know, all kinds of reasons that begin to be. I want to encourage us, especially during the time of a meeting, can we just bring those down? Can we grab a hold of some of those bricks that I've built a wall with, and sometimes they become tombs that we live in? And I would encourage us to take those, get a hold of them with our own hands and say, I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to tear that down. I want to be open and vulnerable and honest before my Lord. Because I do want to be more like Him. Paint Your image on my heart, Lord. I don't care whether they don't like me or if all these situations may still exist. Lord, I'm desperate to be like You. If nobody else walks with You, I want to be one that does. We live in a world that is hungry for real followers of our Lord. And I'm not going to ask you for your hand to raise today, but I want every one of us in our hearts to raise our hand and say, I want to be one of those. I want to be one of those who follows the Lord with all my heart. That I might affect, and I want us to own this idea too, that we should influence the people around us. Sometimes we'll think, well, I just don't want you. I don't want to affect them. I don't want to bother them. Folks, if we have what we say we have, we ought to want everybody to have what we have. We ought to love them enough. Not to be rude, I'm not saying that at all, but to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we're going to get to more of that definition here in a little bit, Lord willing. But here in this situation, the woman said, I perceive you're a prophet. There's something supernatural just happened in front of my eyes. I know this man doesn't know my history. And I think her heart began to melt and say, this is different. This isn't a Jew that's looking down their nose at me and saying, I'm going to walk on the other side of the road. This is somebody who cares about my spirit. And Jesus told her to go. And so the woman saith unto him, 19th verse, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Now, you expect Jesus at this point to say, no, I'm not a prophet, I'm the Messiah. He could have rightly said that. But he was a prophet also, and more than a prophet. Do you know what? The love of God within our hearts inspires us and teaches us how to act in a right way. And almost, if we listen to it, to his prompting, he'll teach us how to act rightly in every situation. When you say use the word every, that's pretty encompassing of every. Every's every. But I believe that if we listen, the Lord wants to teach us how to act rightly. You know that word is right in the middle of righteous. Rightly and righteously in every situation of our lives. I think the Lord wants to do that for us. So this woman said, I perceive you're a prophet. And then she goes on to say that our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Is it Mount Gerizim? I'm not certain which mountain that was. But anyway, in this mountain. This one that they revered. In this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Well, quite frankly, it was correct that men should worship the Lord in Jerusalem. At that time, that was correct. It was truth. It was the truth that should worship over here in Jerusalem. Now, if you knew that you had the truth, there is some certain amount of human nature. That if I've got it, I'm a little more special than this Samaritan. Or whoever else. They were favored. But how do you carry favor? Do you carry it with pride? Or do we carry it with humility? Okay, what I'm really pointing at when I'm asking these questions, see, we're supposed to not only worship the Lord in truth, we're supposed to worship the Lord with how our spirit is. And it's part of what I'm... They had the truth. They had it legally right. They had it all written down. And so much. They had it so well lined out over here that they not only had the Torah, they had the volume of the rabbinic Talmud, that all the explanations that were written down. I want to tell you, the volume is, it's not a book, folks. It's not even one that thick or this thick. It takes volumes. You ever looked at the Talmud? You're not going to read it. You can read part of it. But it's a tremendous, it takes up volumes on a book if you're going to have it printed. It takes volumes on bookshelves. It goes a lot farther than this. All the writings of the Talmud. They had worked it down to a fine art, had defined it so meticulously that they could bind heavy weights on people. And surely, if it's that abrasive to my spirit and that hard on me, surely that must indicate the righteousness of God. Did you know God wants us to enjoy living for Him? I'm willing to say that some of His commandments may seem difficult. I'm willing to say sometimes in our spirit, when He asks us to do something, sometimes we wrestle with ourselves. And I say, that's difficult for me, Lord. And in my wrestling, as I get on my knees and I try to get along with the Lord and commune with Him. And He comes to me and begins to reveal Himself. And He holds up before me the picture of the cross. And I hear Him say, Father, forgive. And somehow His commandments don't seem nearly as grievous as what they were just a while ago. Because what I see in the mercy and the graciousness of our Lord, it begins to break down the feeling that I have that the weight is hard on me. But sometimes we can think, generationally, I've seen it, and I believe the Jews likely had come to this place where they had not only the Mosaic Law, the Torah, and all that was developed, that the Lord wrote and the Lord blessed and meant it to be an instrument that brought them to a place of tenderness toward the Lord. And the desire that he had is that they would all be kings and priests. Not just to each other, but kings and priests that would reach out to a broken world and bring them. There's a door of entrance. They could come in. And what was Rahab? Oh, say harlot, but what more than just harlot? What was she? She was a proselyte. She wasn't a Jew. But she came into the Jewish lineage because she said, like Ruth did. You remember what Ruth said? Don't tell me to go back home. I don't have one back there anymore. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And Ruth, this Gentile, found the priestly portrayal that Naomi had given to her. And she said, I see something greater. Your God will be my God. And God intended for the whole Israelite nation through the law of Moses to have this priestly, this portrayal of godliness to the world, that the world would, the Gentiles, the light of the Gentiles. Wasn't that Jesus? But his desire was that the people would see the light of God over here. Not, it wasn't just that the temple itself was supposed to be shiny and attractive. It was supposed to be, but it was supposed to symbolize a greater God with us. An Emmanuel. Well, I think that they had all this advantage, and as that advantage came to them, I think they may have had a little bit of spiritual pride that began to rise within them. And they began to express it in ways where they became mean-spirited. They became hard on each other and on the world around them. And their hearts were not well prepared for their King of Glory. Their hearts were not well prepared. Oh, lift up the gates. Lift up, prepare. Because the King of Glory wants to come in. You see, there was, they had the truth. They had it. God said it was the truth. He didn't amen all the Talmudic imposition that they still, they said it a little differently. All the ways that they explained how you needed to go, had to act and how to obey the Talmud and all these different regulations. And Jesus, when he came here, well, he told him, he said, you bind heavy burdens on people that you yourself won't lift. And he said, that's wrong. Now I need to go on here. I want to, maybe I should, while I'm here, go on. Remember when Jesus was in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, you have heard it said. Remember that? And he brought out some examples that you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and used different examples. Well, they had. But he said, I say unto you, turn the other cheek. I say unto you, the spirit that you're exhibiting, when you're willing to strike back and to be mean and hard to the world around you, that's wrong. And you're looking for a king that's going to be like in your image. You're looking for somebody to come in and be this king that rises up in carnal strength and wields a sword. And Jesus told Pilate when he said, are you a king? And he said, yes, what thou sayest. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight. They would exhibit, if that was the type of kingdom that he was looking for, then you could expect that kingdom would be exhibited in carnal strength. But the kingdom that he came to establish is within you. And that kingdom within you works on the spirit of mankind. Is interested in changing us in the heart matters. is interested in stamping His image down inside every one of us from little up. As we grow and give our hearts to the Lord, oh, young people, I love to see you here. I love to see you wanting to start out to walk with the Lord. And I want to tell you, it's a step-by-step, continual following. And this is part of the joy of walking with the Lord. You'll be changed from where you are now. The Lord will change you. He takes you and takes pleasure in who you are today, as He does in every one of us. He takes pleasure in where we are, but He's also absolutely overjoyed when He's able to bring us to a place that we see ourselves, and He's able to cut off something that was damaged the glory of the Lord in our life. An attitude, a spirit about us sometimes that is wrong. And the Lord's interested in shaping that. So I will go on here. Ye worship. Well, the woman said, where's the place of worship? Woman, believe me, she said, or he said to her. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh. Oh, the clock's ticking down. Just a few more seconds. It's almost here. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor over in Jerusalem. We worship, we know what we worship. It's the truth. It's right over there. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus never denied it. He put right in there with it that's the truth over there. That's what God has given us. Then he goes on and says this. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So now I want to talk about, as I've already alluded to, talked about some already, our spirit. Do you know He wants to be worshipped by our spirit? Do you remember when Jesus was telling His disciples, I've got to go down to Jerusalem, and I'll be abused down there. I'm going down there. I know what's ahead of me. And what was it Peter said? He took him and said, no, Lord. It's not going to happen. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? What? He said, get thee behind me. So, yeah, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. He said that also. And he said that phrase in another place, but it's still the same thing. Did you know we are completely capable in our human and the things that we wrestle with in our spirit? We're completely capable of doing something wrong. We're also completely capable, maybe I say it better. We're vulnerable, I say it like that. We're vulnerable to the abrasion of the world, the temptation of the things that come about to us. There was a time before my time, actually. I think there were some little vestiges that I heard in my childhood. Anybody have any conscience here about putting white sidewalls on your tires, on your cars? I want to ask you today, anybody here know even can buy it? Can you buy them? I need a napkin, a little Kleenex. Sorry. The point I'm saying here is that the time for that is largely past. While there's a scripture that says God hates a proud look, that scripture and its principle applies in everything. Applies in every generation. Well, white sidewall, oh, perhaps you can buy one if you're restoring an old 1930 some model car, and you might be able to find some place to restore, get a white sidewall tire. But largely, that's, you can't get one otherwise, hardly. Pride can be displayed in so very many ways. And if I get hung up on a white sidewall tire, or get hung up, Lord help me here, I don't want this to sound wrongly at all, but if my salvation hinges on whether I wear a tie or not, and I'm not saying that to diminish, I'm saying that to make a point that we can get hung up on something that we've held precious. And hung up so much that I can't even see what the devil might be doing somewhere else. I'm not asking you to okay any expression of pride, because God still hates a proud look. And is it my place to define that to you? I read an old writing by, and in fact, I'm not going to tell you the name. He's dead, been dead a long time. I never saw the man. Seen pictures of him. Actually hold him pretty highly in my mind. I honor him. I call him a precious brother in the past. But I read on some pages of one of his books, and he said things we should avoid as Christians, and one of them was spicy foods. How's that go down here in Louisiana? I don't know why he said it. I understand, I appreciate this man. He wrote some very good books. Very good books that had good spiritual counsel that leads us toward Christ. I'm going to tell you, in that instant, I think he was somewhere beside, I think himself came out there. It's possible, isn't it? And I'm not saying that to tear down the brother. But I'm also saying that to reveal that, you know, sometimes you and I can come to some conclusions. Sometimes that's not really where the Lord wants it. The Lord didn't require that of you. Or I don't think the Lord required. I don't know. I don't think from where I stand today that the Lord required him not to have well-flavored foods. I don't know. I wasn't on his knee. I wasn't in. If the Lord requires something like that of you, I say, Lord bless you. Walk with the Lord. But be sure it's the Lord. Be sure it's not just some sort of competition to see which one of us can wear it a little heavier than the other one. Because what happens in that, I don't think we're properly worshiping the Lord, perhaps not even completely in truth, but we're especially not worshiping him sometimes in our spirit. I think something there has gotten corrupted. I'm not saying evil. You see the difference? It's possible for us to not be correct in my thinking. I don't want you to build your life on what I say. But I really want you to build your life on what you find in Jesus Christ. I'm not that rock. I'm just a little pebble in the wall. But I want you to be a stone beside me. I want us to build on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to worship the Lord. Oh, I see the time. Yes, it's correct. But I want to talk to us just a little bit and shine the light perhaps on more than the legal law that we can carry down in legal stones throughout history. And they may be very well set in good stones. The law was right for the Jews. It was the truth. But be careful how you build on it. Be careful how you build on it. Did you know we can take a preciously set cornerstone, wonderful, solid to build on, and I can start building with my own carnal thoughts and desires, and I can angle my house till it begins to lean and tilt. It may well be on the right foundation, but somewhere, if it's tilting toward the flesh, if it's tilting, folks, did you know we can, I've been guilty. Lord help us. We can reason ourselves into believing it's okay to act in anger. And I want to ask you simply, if we come to, any of us comes to that place in our life that we're acting in a spirit that's unlike Christ, I want to ask you, stop just a little bit and say, am I truly worshiping the Lord in my spirit? Did you know one of the characteristics? We have the Word. It seems like we... And I'm so grateful we have this document here written down. Jesus was the living Word. And He not only acted out and spoke out the living Word, but He also incorporated these two tremendous witnesses that the Lord has, that He has bequeathed to mankind, His Word and His Spirit. And they blend together as one and act together. The Word was spoken by Jesus Christ and spoken plainly, but it was blent with the Spirit that walked right there. And I believe that woman at the well that morning felt that Spirit just ease into her heart as Jesus began to speak to her. And I believe it began to open up truths that she thought, perhaps, now where am I supposed to worship now, Lord, with this that I've got in my heart, this awakening? What do I do with it? They tell me that I've got to worship here, and you say you've got to worship there. But Jesus said, the hour's here. You can worship the Lord in your spirit and in truth. You can worship Him. We can portray the Spirit of Christ. We don't have to be given over to old carnal natures. We can use the cross. We can say no by the grace of God. God has bequeathed His power. He wants us to be indwelled by what Spirit? His Holy Spirit. Why is it called holy? Because it is righteous in every way. You know, sometimes holiness and sanctification and all this work of the Spirit in our lives, is, you know what? Part of it is setting us in a different place. Sometimes before I came and gave myself to the Lord, I owned myself and I took control of my life, and it didn't do very good at it. But when I came and gave it to the Lord, well then I relinquish ownership. And I said, Lord, it's yours now. I'm still dealing with my mind, the mind that you gave me, and I still deal with my feelings as a human. But I want you to be in the driver's seat. I want you to be in control of my life. I don't want to make the mess again. I really. So, Lord, come in me. Lord. And Jesus said, He said, our Father is not like us humans. Us humans, He said, you being evil, you being human with all your fallacies and all your inabilities. But He said, your Father's not like that. And He said, But you, in your inabilities and your shortcomings of humans, you understand well enough to know that if you ask the Father, that if your son came and asked you for some bread, something to eat, would you give him a stone? And I think every head in the crowd said, no, we wouldn't do that. We know better than that. Then he said, your heavenly Father, if you'll ask him, what did he say? Who what? The Spirit. If you ask him of that gift, he'll give it to you. It's not that hard. Nor is it that heavy to carry. But when he comes in, I believe completely there's this act of saying, Lord, please come in. And he does. I think we're wrong if we decide that once he gets here and resides within me, that I never wrestle with any flesh anymore. I think we're wrong to say that. Because there's a process, and as he's working in my very spirit, there's a fruit that begins to grow. And what's the fruit first? Righteousness. When that Holy Spirit, we're not only worshiping the Lord in word or in truth, but the very indwelling, this place where the Spirit comes in, and this old carnal spirit that I've been wrestling with, that I've given over to so many times in my life. I'm not saying that you won't ever have temptations, but there is somebody else in charge. Lord, I want you to stamp your image on my heart. I want to be different. I want to follow you, Lord. So when the Lord comes into our life, that work he did come in. He's there now. But the work has just begun. So I said earlier, especially the younger ones, some of us older ones, I'm going to put my name in right along beside Brother Paul when he said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, there's a lot of times some regrets that I look back and say, I wish I wouldn't have done that. We do what we can to pick that up, to make it right, but especially tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry about that. I really want you to help me now. But expect, as you walk down this road of life, expect the Lord to expand his righteous image in your life. Expect it. And take joy in it. I'm so glad that there's some things I can forget in the past, like Paul. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press. The fruits of the Spirit, what are they? Or the fruit is what it's not plural the way it's written, but it has many facets, this fruit does. Righteousness, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. How you doing with those? Gentleness, long-suffering. I said, you're doing pretty good. Maybe we're not. And if we're not, the best thing to do is say, Lord, I'm not doing too good on that. Help me, Lord. I've heard it said, and I understand it. Say, be careful what you pray for. Let me put a little different spin on that. Do you know the jewels of the fruit of God's Spirit is worth praying for? It's worth it. Can we embrace it? Can we say, Lord, we're just a group of people down here with our inabilities to understand things very well. Sometimes I've read scriptures and put my interpretation. I don't think I was wrong. I didn't think I was wrong when I when I read that verse, I said, this is surely what it means. But as time has went on, I've had the Lord at times shine a light and say, you were partially right, but you weren't completely right. So I hold all these things as still an offering to the Lord. Lord, shape me. I don't want to get stuck in something that I said, well, the Lord revealed this to me, and so I'm... Maybe the Lord did, maybe He didn't. Sometimes we ascribe and claim that the Lord... Be careful, I hardly say that, because sometimes we get locked into a place that really the Lord would like to move us in spiritual growth and maturity to a fuller understanding. Sometimes I can get hindered by being locked into... I just say we hold ourselves very vulnerable this morning to the Lord. Now, how do you know whether you're going in the right direction or you're being deceived by the devil? Very important, isn't it, when we give ourselves vulnerable to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm reminded of a verse right now that says, be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind into the image, this into looking like the Lord. So that lets us know that in the forces of the world that we contend with, of the world, maybe I should bring it closer, in the forces of my own spirit that I contend with, the temptations, the things that you and I contend with that abrade our spirit. And as we go down that road, we must make decisions. So then how do I know whether I'm making the right decision or not, or if I'm being deceived? Well, I want to tell you, the devil's not very good at bringing peace in your soul. Not very good at all. He may mimic it for a little bit. But the fruit of God's Spirit in your life, God's Holy Spirit in your life, is righteousness first. It will always lead in the direction of righteousness of our Lord. The joy, the peace. It will always lead us to being tenderly long-suffering with people. It will always lead to the place that our characteristics look more and more like the Lord. Now, if you assess, we look back over our shoulder and assess the path that I've taken. And I begin to realize, well, I think I must have taken a divergent path. I'm going to illustrate it just a little bit. One time I was headed over to around Cape Girardeau, Missouri. And I lived to the west of that quite a bit. And I was traveling on the road that I thought was surely... And it's the right road I was traveling on. And evidently, the road that it was so easy to just... I thought it must have been an exit but I just traveled person, and I found myself in the middle of... It was a poplar bluff. And I thought, what? How? That's not on the road that I'm supposed to be on. But in the course of our travel of life, we can, without hardly noticing it, and all of a sudden the scenery is different. This isn't where I'm supposed to be. And I stopped and looked and took assessment. And I'm asking us to do the same in our path as we walk with the Lord. Traveling along, got it on autopilot. I'm on the right road. I'm doing it in truth. And pretty soon, maybe something begins to spring out of my spirit. That's not like Him. Oh, that's not supposed to be there. This land, that's not one of the landmarks that I find in the fruit of the Spirit. There's something else. Somebody else built this town in the wrong spot. Maybe you're on the wrong road. Turn around. You know what I had to do? First, I had to acknowledge I was wrong. And the next, I had to turn around. You know, that's called repentance. You know that? Repentance isn't always just the act of mourning, though I think repentance. We should be mournful for our, and tell the Lord, I'm sorry. But repentance is turning, changing the direction. That's what I had to do, to turn around. I had to go back to where I jumped off. I had to get on the right road. He didn't send me to hell for doing that. Whom the Lord loves, what does He do with those that He loves? Chastens, doesn't He? I want to read to you. Our time is gone. I don't want to go. Galatians 4 and 6. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, my precious Father, Abba Father. Because you are sons, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. As we deal, as we wrestle with life, as we're going through these places that I assess and say, this wasn't right. I acknowledge it first. And then say, Lord, lead me right. Help me to know how to get right. He'll lead you. This, to me, is a tremendous promise that has been written down and passed on to us. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. So we're supposed to look like Him. And that Spirit, when it gets down inside me, what does it do? It begins to expand its place of dwelling in my heart. It begins to paint on our character. We talk about a conscience. And we all have it, don't we? I hope we do. I believe we do. You know, consciences can be ignored. It can be trained. It can be oversensitive. There's all kinds of things that it can be taken. The devil can take advantage of our conscience. The Lord wants it to have a great work in our heart. He wants that Spirit to speak to you and I, to call to you and I, that this conscience. He wants to send the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And what it begins to do as I walk through this life, it begins to every, those decisions that I decide which way I'm going to go. Am I going to give over to my carnal flesh? Am I going to say, but I have a right to be angry? Then Jonah, surely a prophet of the Lord said that. Surely I can't. Jonah was corrected when he said that. It wasn't right. But I'm also willing to say that we, sometimes in our spirit, we can almost justify something that's not like the Spirit of His dear Son. But we shouldn't. We should be confronted by that and say, no, it's because we are sons, the Lord has sent down a guiding Spirit within our heart. And what it does as it walks with us, as it walks within our heart, it'll be like that one that's saying, this is the way. This is the way, walk ye in it. Remember that? It's this influence in our life that says, child, walk this direction. And we're all at different places on this walk. We're all, some have maybe just recently started and some may have been on this way for a long time. But we're all still walking. Be careful how and where you walk. Allow the Spirit, His dear Son, to come down, and the whole way that I walk, it begins to spill out and say, Abba, Abba Father. Let's walk with the Lord in spirit. Not just in truth. Truth is good. Nothing wrong. But also in your spirit, that it might be the image of Christ. Pray for me. Amen.